today is from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Please follow along in your Bibles, or the words will be on the screen. If you do not have a Bible, we'd love to give you one as a gift from us. Just raise your hand and someone will bring you one. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach him. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets, they were before you." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Rich. So during Lent, I try to make sure that the series we focus on helps us really dig deep into the things of Jesus, you know, his teachings, what moved his heart, and how to make that real in our lives. So you may recall that last Lenten season we focused on the parables of Jesus, which were some of his teachings in which he took either an object or a circumstance, you know, something that his immediate audience would be able to relate to, and he would use that to demonstrate what the kingdom of God looked like. This Lenten season, we're going to unpack perhaps his greatest teaching moment of all. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he climbed a mountain and stood before a large crowd, and he preached one of the most powerful, hardest, most challenging messages of all time. And what he taught was nothing less than a blueprint for life in the kingdom of God. So this Lent, we are going to climb that mountain with him. Lent is a season of reflection, repentance, and renewal. It is a journey that prepares us for the cross and the resurrection by first confronting our hearts. And there may be no better place for us to examine our hearts than through the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus shows us what it means to truly follow him. Here, Jesus turns everything we believe to be standard upside down. The blessed are not the powerful, but the poor in spirit. The strong are not those who dominate, but those who are meek. The victorious are not those who retaliate, but those who show mercy. The righteous are not those who perform publicly, but those who pray in secret. His sermon doesn't just inform us. It confronts us, it exposes us, and hopefully it reshapes us. It speaks to our integrity and truthfulness, our approach to our enemies, our secret motivations, our anxiety, our foundation and obedience. Lent, as we know, is something much more than just giving up something for 40 days. It is about surrendering whatever that thing is that keeps us from becoming the people Jesus describes on this mountain. And what I would hope for us during these 40 days is to imagine ourselves sitting on that hillside as though we were there among the masses, listening intently, having Jesus look us in the face and say, "This is what life in my kingdom looks like." And I want us to sit with the question that everyone in the crowd is confronted with. Will we merely admire the words, or will we build our lives on them? So Jesus begins his discourse by laying out what we call the Beatitudes. We live in a culture that doesn't value what the Bible says. And we tend to respond to that one of two ways. The first way is that we isolate ourselves from the culture. The second way is we say, "I'm going to live in the culture, but I'm going to just keep my religion to myself so as to not offend anyone." And what Jesus is teaching us to do is to live in the culture, but as people who are being transformed, so that we may bear witness to others what it truly means to be blessed, to be happy. And so he begins by teaching his disciples attitudes they need to develop. Not things to do, but things to be. Hence the name Beatitudes. Now, many, many generations before this moment, Moses climbed a mountain. And there he received the law from God. Laws that, if kept, would show other nations what it looked like to be holy, what it looked like to worship the one true God. Laws that taught us how to love God and neighbor. So I'm inclined to believe that as Jesus was on this mountainside, teaching the descendants of those who followed Moses through the wilderness and first received those Ten Commandments, these listeners probably thought, "This feels familiar." We could draw several parallels between Moses and Jesus. One is that they had to be hidden after they were born because of genocide, infanticide to baby boys. Both spent time in the wilderness before they embarked on their ministries. Both were leaders. People followed them and listened to them. Both of them proclaimed the word of God. And so the people hearing Jesus were probably reminded of what their ancestors witnessed through Moses. And so they're curious. You know, they're intrigued. They want to know what Jesus has to say. And what's interesting is that as Jesus starts to say, "Blessed are," or "Happy are," the Pharisees among the crowd are probably thinking, "Ooh, he's going to talk about me." Because they believe that the ones who were blessed were the ones who went to worship regularly, knew the scriptures inside and out, paid into the temple treasury, avoided sinners. But they were also the ones who took the law and basically said, "It doesn't matter how I treat others as long as I keep these rules." And like the Pharisees, you know, we tend to also confuse the meaning of blessed. You know, we also define being blessed in terms of external circumstances. We say things like, "I'm blessed to live in a nice house." You know, "I'm blessed to have a great job." "I'm blessed to have a loving marriage and awesome children." We think those things define blessings and happiness. Are they blessings? Yes. But does that state of you being blessed depend on those things? It does not. Not if Jesus has anything to say about it. The Beatitudes, as Jesus states, are not at all what the people are expecting. Now, if the Beatitudes were authored by the world, you know, they would sound quite a bit different. It would probably sound something like, "Blessed are the carefree, for they shall be comfortable. And blessed are the vengeful, for they shall get even. And blessed are the argumentative, for they will have the last word. And blessed are the popular, for they will receive admiration. But the Beatitudes demonstrate our utter need for grace and the gospel. Just like the Ten Commandments, we should look at the Beatitudes and realize that if left to ourselves, we will not develop these attitudes on our own. And the response to his message is to turn to him as the only one who can transform you, who can develop that character in you, that attitude that you need to become the embodiment of what it really means to be blessed. And so let's talk about what each of those Beatitudes mean. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? So it sounds dismal, but poor in spirit actually means we acknowledge we are broken. We acknowledge we are empty, that we are at the end of ourselves. Christianity is not just taking the good things about you to Jesus and having him make them just a little bit better. Christianity is coming to Jesus and realizing without him, we have nothing. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the entry point to the kingdom of heaven is precisely where we need to check our religion, our works, our pride, and our goodness. We need to check that at the door. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, if that doesn't sound counterintuitive, like, I don't know about that. In the first couple of years following my dad's death, you know, I felt like a shell of a person. Like, I was living on autopilot. For the first year, I slept on the couch every night. You know, I stayed up till 3 a.m. watching TV. It was kind of like I was in a twilight zone, if you will. And those stages of grief, what I learned during that time is that is not linear. You know, I found myself bouncing all over the stages of grief. You know, denial, bargaining, anger, denial, 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 bargaining, anger, depression, denial. You know, I think I'm finally starting to lean toward acceptance. But I don't think I have to tell you that during those first couple of years, I was not happy about it. And I definitely didn't feel blessed. Now, Jesus may have expressed mourning to include the loss of a loved one, you know, to include the loss of health or something else, but I think what he's actually alluding to is death itself. He's wanting us to feel the weight of the brokenness of the world as he does, to feel the weight of what sin has done in the world and in our lives. What is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. Jesus wept when he came to the tomb of Lazarus. And the text tells us in John chapter 11 that when Jesus saw Mary, Lazarus' sister, weeping along with the others who were with them, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he wept when he came to the tomb. He mourned. But I think this mourning reaches much further than just the loss of his beloved friend. He is devastated at what sin has done in the world and to those he loves. We see all throughout the Bible two words that appear together, and those two words are sin and death. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. God mourns over the brokenness of the world. He mourns over that which brings death. So it wasn't that Jesus was saying that he wants people crying and couch surfing because they're depressed. He wants us to mourn death and the reality of what brings death. Because that is what leads us to repentance. And that leads us to allowing Christ to transform us, to comfort us. Blessed are the meek. So let's not confuse that with the word weak. It is not the same thing. when we look to the example of Jesus, you know, we tend to picture him as this this gentle, quiet, why can't we all just get along kind of person. We say gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And sometimes we take that statement just a little too far. You know, we picture Jesus sitting among a bunch of children, which he did. A lamb sitting at his feet. You know, we picture Jesus getting spat on and, you know, beaten, kicked, slapped, dragged to the cross. And he goes without a fight. And we portray him as this passive, spineless person who got caught up in a scandal and accidentally wound up on a cross. That is not Jesus. Jesus was not afraid to speak the truth, even if it offended others. You know, he got mad. He turned over tables. Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus even dared to pray to the Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But then he follows it up with, not my will, Lord, but yours. And so the Jesus we really need to see is this one who went to the cross knowing what he had to do. And that takes a great deal of strength. There was nothing weak about that. That's the difference between weak and meek. Meek is strength under control. You know, you think of a stallion. They're wild, right? But after they have been tamed and broken, they still have the same amount of strength, right? But once it is broken and domesticated, it's called a meek horse because its strength is under control. Blessed are you, not when you become less of a person, but blessed are you when you take all that you are and you live that under the control of another. Blessed are those who come to the point where they know their lives are not their own. And Jesus says, when you do that, you will inherit the earth, meaning if you submit to the will and care of Christ, he will give you the blessings that he has promised. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So Jesus is speaking to people who knew what it meant to be hungry, to be thirsty. You know, these people were not strangers to going more than a day or two without food. You know, they would travel across deserts on very little. And so their focus was to find food and water or they would die. He wants them to hunger for righteousness as much as they hunger and thirst for food and water. But who can be righteous? Only Jesus. And the Pharisees, you know, they liked to think that they were righteous, but Jesus looked them up and down and said, you know, you guys are just as messed up as everybody else. Jesus became our sin so that we could inherit his righteousness. The only way we can become righteous or holy is through Jesus. No one else can live up to that standard on their own. But those who trust in Jesus, those who look to Jesus to be in them what they cannot be on their own, Jesus gives his righteousness to them. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You will have the fullness of life when you develop that insatiable appetite for all that Jesus is. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Now, many of us say, that's not a problem. I can be merciful with people I like. And don't tell me you don't do this, right? We all do it because we all have people in our lives that irritate us, people who we struggle to relate to, people who have wronged us, who have mistreated us. Maybe they owe us something, right? And these are the people that we block from mercy because we think they don't deserve it. And can I just tell you that when we do that, we are basically stating we don't understand what mercy is. What is grace? God giving us what we don't deserve, right? It's usually a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a gift. What is mercy? God not giving us what we do deserve. And that's usually a not so good thing, right? So if we insist on blocking people from forgiveness, if we insist on getting revenge on others, then we don't understand mercy. Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 18 about a servant who was indebted to his master so much, like it would be millions of dollars to us. Okay, there was no way he was ever going to be able to repay that debt. And so the master was going to sell his servant and family, you know, put them in an even worse position than they already were. But this man begged for mercy. He said, "I'll pay it," even though there's no way he could. And Jesus said the master was filled with compassion and not only forgave his debt, but set him free. And that man left the master's house, probably doing cartwheels and backflips out the door as he went. But you know what he did next? He went and found another fellow servant who owed him money. A substantial amount, but one that could be repaid. And you know what he did? He put that man in a chokehold and demanded him to pay him his money back. And that man begged for mercy from him just as he had done minutes before to his master, only he wasn't filled with compassion. He threw his debtor in jail. Now, we have the nerve to read that story and think, wow, that guy has issues. But we do it too, right? We say, "I can't show them mercy because they don't deserve it." And God is going, "Wait, what?" When we say, "I can't give mercy," it should not be because we think that person doesn't deserve it. That's the point. It's called mercy because they don't deserve it. Instead, we need to say, "I can't show mercy because I realize that I need Jesus to be in me what I cannot be on my own." And when we run to Jesus, when we hunger for and thirst for his righteousness, the outcome is that he changes the way we see people, the way we interact with the culture, even those who are different from us, those who frustrate us, those who we think owe us something. What does it look like for the mercy of Christ to transform you to be in relationship with people who have wronged you? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So purity of heart means wholeness, no divided loyalties. You know, not loving God publicly while also nurturing sin privately. In order to have a clear conscience, in order to have a pure heart, we have to take out the garbage, right? Lent is a season of heart examination. We looked at Psalm 139 last week. "Search me, O God." The promise is breathtaking. They shall see God. Clarity of heart is what leads us to a clarity of vision. Blessed are the peacemakers. So blessed are those who don't just say, "Peace be with you," or high five you, or say shalom to you, but those who are actually able to create this in the lives of other people. How do we do that? You know, is the answer that we become anti-war, anti-government? No. You know, Jesus wasn't anti-government. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Blessed are those who don't just wish peace or experience peace or, you know, exalt the idea of peace, but have the same heart and the same mission of God, that it becomes this deep-seated passion that drives out these doors and pouring into the lives of others who are disconnected. When you do that, you exhibit attributes of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. So we know that there are some who are drawn to us because of Jesus. We know that there are some that are okay with us being Christians, but don't necessarily want that for themselves. And then there are some who loathe us for being Christians. And he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now, do you feel blessed when people mock you and make fun of you and provoke you and just downright hate you for your faith. Not exactly, right? But that is part of the cause of Christ. I mean, Christ himself was publicly humiliated. He was beaten. People lied about him. They brought a false trial against him. They ridiculed him, and then he was crucified. And those people may have felt like they triumphed over the battle, but they definitely did not win the war. The victory always belonged to Jesus. And that victory is ours too, when we trust him in spite of the persecutions that we will inevitably endure. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Beatitudes they reveal a great reversal, right? The weak become strong, the empty become filled, the grieving find joy, the last become the first. The world will try to tell you that is an upside-down way to live, but that is the kingdom of God. Lent forces us to ask, am I chasing the world's version of blessings, or am I surrendering to Christ's? Because here's the truth. The world's blessings, they're temporal. But Jesus' blessings are eternal. You know, the world builds ladders of achievement. Jesus builds a cross of surrender. And the world rewards self-promotion. But Jesus rewards self-denial. The Beatitudes are not just attitudes that we admire. They are identities that we need to embrace. They describe the kind of people who belong to the kingdom of God. And this Lent, may we climb the mountain with Jesus. May we unlearn the world's definition of blessed. May we allow Christ to reshape our hearts. And when the world says, you don't look blessed, may we remember, blessed are the upside down. Blessed are those who belong to the King. Let us pray. Holy God, we gather before you as people who have heard your word and feel the tension of it. You say, blessed are the poor in spirit, but we strive to appear strong. You say, blessed are those who mourn, but we avoid grief. You say, blessed are the meek, but we admire power. Forgive us, Lord, for absorbing the values of a world that does not know you. During this Lenten season, empty us of pride. Strip away our illusions of self-sufficiency. Show us where our hearts have been shaped more by culture than by Christ. Create in us a holy hunger, not for status, not for applause, not for comfort, but for righteousness. Make us merciful in a harsh world. Make us pure in a distracted world. Make us peacemakers in a divided world. For those who mourn today, bring them comfort. For those who are spiritually dry, fill them with your righteousness. For those who are weary from doing good, strengthen them. And when following you costs us something, when obedience feels terribly lonely, remind us that the kingdom of heaven is ours. Shape us into people who look like Jesus, people who embody the Beatitudes, people who live differently because we belong to a different King. We surrender ourselves again to you. In the name of the one who fulfilled every beatitude, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.